Good morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning.
Amen. My, what an incredible month we have experienced with all the great things the Lord is doing here and around the world as well. To travel to Israel and to see firsthand what God has done and is doing in the very center of our world is an amazing thing. Here in America, we sit, or at least we think we do, like spectators in one of the Colosseums watching on the news as all of the things, the battle that's raging between the people of God and the rest of the world, it takes place. We think we're spectators. I think you'll find out before we're finished today that that may not be true. The Israel of today is still the very one that you read about in your Bible. Civilizations have been built one upon another, going back literally to the very beginning of creation. And with every archaeological project that is completed, they find everything exactly where God said it was, the way God said it was. No exceptions. Over and over and over and over again. Each time a trip is made by someone we know, there are new discoveries, new digs, new places being uncovered. And again, every time, with no exceptions, it's exactly like God said it was in His Word. Based on hard facts and evidence alone, the validity and the accuracy of your Bible is being proven over and over and over again, every single day. I laid my hand on the stone where Abraham offered Isaac to be able to be on that spot, and it's still there. I stood in the stables where Solomon used to house his chariot horses in Megiddo. Those weren't uncovered, but just not that many years ago. I saw the very wall that Nehemiah built. You know, the precious stones that were dug out of the rubble. No other wall in Jerusalem has ever been built like that wall. And they know this was the wall the Bible's talking about. He did it with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other hand. I looked out over the valley of Armageddon, where countless battles throughout history have raged, and where the final battle of all battles is going to be fought and won by Jesus Himself. Amen. I preached the Word of God out on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus and Peter, both of them, walked on the water. Peter didn't walk for very long, but he did walk. I saw the place of the skull where Jesus, right beneath there, where Jesus, our Lord, was crucified. And I stood inside the grave, the tomb that could not hold Him. And I have returned to tell you that everything that we have believed, everything that we have staked our lives upon, everything that we have loved and that we hold dear, is exactly like God told us that it was, and that your faith is not in vain. It is exactly like God said it was. In the 11th chapter of the book of John, we find there the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ winding down to a close. About this time of year, a little over 2,000 years ago, a planned miracle, I call it a planned miracle because Jesus knew exactly what He was going to do. It was about to take place, and this miracle would be big enough to settle the doubts of anyone desiring to know for sure if Jesus really is the promised one, the true and living hope of the world, the Son of the living God, God, the God-man Himself. There in Bethany, which is a small village about 25 minutes walking outside the city wall of Jerusalem, was the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, dear and beloved friends of Jesus. Isn't that amazing that you can have that kind of a relationship with Jesus? Dear and beloved friends. Jesus being away beyond Jordan about a 2 or 3 day journey. And of course, this is happening about right now at this time of year, leading up to Resurrection Sunday in a couple of weeks. This is the timing of what we're studying today is right on schedule. Jesus is away about a two-day journey, maybe a three-day journey, over beyond the Jordan River. He receives word from the sisters that Lazarus is sick. And of course, he already knew anyway. We pick up the story in John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go again into Judea. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. I don't think that was a union day he's talking about right there. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of his sleep. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. They thought he was, resting up because he was sick. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. We pick up the story in verse number 17. When Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. In verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. They thought they were going to visit the grave. Jesus wept, and the Jews said, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he's stinking, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by. And by the way, there was a multitude of people standing by at this particular time. You'll see that later in other scriptures. I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. I heard one preacher say one time, it's a good thing Jesus called him by name, otherwise the whole graveyard would have come out. That's true. He is going to call us all by name one of these days. This incredible miracle, which was done in the presence of a multitude of witnesses, would just for a little while hold the world record for the greatest of all miracles the world's ever seen. I said it was only going to hold it for a little while because in less than a couple of weeks, a greater miracle was going to occur. This miracle created such a stir and such a following of Jesus that the chief priests and the Pharisees moved immediately with a manhunt to find Jesus and to kill him. We're going to read about this as we pick up the story in John 11 and 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." I think they might have been worried more about their place than the nation. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.' And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." In Israel today, even with her modern highways, just exactly like we have here in the U.S., it is still easy to see that everything was originally designed for foot traffic. The distances between the cities, most of them are set up for a 12-hour walk, a one-day journey. The distances were short enough that walking was the most practical means of travel. Your 2 feet was your means of commuting. The donkey was your pickup truck. And the camel or the dromedary was your over-the-road hauler. For some, the nomads who still live basically the same way they always have there today, and some of those who live inside the old city, it's still basically the same way. You'll see the donkeys, and you'll see the camels, and you'll see a lot of walking. Matter of fact, you go to Israel, you better figure on doing a lot of walking. Ephraim is a full day's journey from the city of Jericho. It's a 11-12 hour walk from Jericho north to Ephraim. It is basically a 12-hour walk from Jerusalem north to Jericho. Jericho is a little bit toward the northeast, and from there, Ephraim is a little bit toward the northwest. Jesus returned into the city by the way of Jericho, where he healed 2 blind men, and where, because of the fame of this incredible miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, the fame of that has spread throughout Judea to the point that when Jesus passed through Jericho, a huge following, a multitude, a great multitude of people were following him into Jerusalem. We pick up this story in Matthew 20 in verse number 29. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, and when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them and said, "You guys need to shut up. Jesus has got to get to Jerusalem." I'm paraphrasing that. You wonder what version I was reading from there, didn't you? "Because that they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.'" I don't know about you, but I'm with the blind guys. If I'm blind and I'm sitting on the road and I've heard what Jesus did to Lazarus and he's coming by, I'm not shutting up. I'm gonna get his attention if it can be got. And Jesus stood still. Now, he had somewhere to be, but he stood still. And he called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Today Jericho is under the territorial control of the Muslims. We were only able to see it in the distance. as we passed by on the highway. When they gained control of Jericho a good number of years back, they built a magnificent high-rise building, the only one of its kind in all of Palestine. A mosque? No. It's a casino. No hypocrisy there, right? There's a lot of story behind that casino. We're going to pick up our story again in John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, that's where he was, and they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. I think Judas calls it 300 pence. That's a lot of money. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. Much of the people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus had become, he had his moment of fame there. I mean, he had become an instant star. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That miracle pretty much settled it forever as to who Jesus really was. I mean, if there had been any doubt up until this time, there was no more room for doubt after this. The next day, much people that were come to the feast, by the way, we're talking thousands here, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, if you remember, that is a very large group of people, multitude literally, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees were frustrated like never before. They said among themselves, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him. Oh, that that were true. Oh, that that were true. Behold the earthly ministry of Jesus. It is winding to a completion. He has spent 3 years traveling, preaching, teaching, miracle after miracle after miracle. And now this miracle of miracles. I mean, this is now the world record miracle, folks. 4 days in the grave. A body that's already beginning to decompose. And Jesus says, come forth, and he walks out in perfect health. Before the earthly ministry of Jesus was completed, there were three basic groups in which a person could find him or herself. One of those groups we know of quite well is Jesus and his disciples. That's the group that we claim to be in today, amen? I am glad that I am a learner, a student, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Amen. They were those who witnessed his virgin birth. They were right there. Mary, I mean, if anybody on the planet knew it well, it was Mary. the shepherds at the manger, the wise men who came later to the house when Jesus was about a two-year-old, the only unterrible two, I guess, it's ever been, all who knew something, that there was something different about this child. There are those who grew up with Jesus. When we visited the area around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret there, the towns are all close together. They're all within walking distance one of another. That's where Jesus grew up. That's where Peter and James and John, and they were fishing there every day. And those guys, they were like people who were in high school together. They knew each other for many years before that fateful day came that Jesus called them from their nets and said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." It's no wonder that they dropped their nets instantly and followed him, because they had seen it all already. There's so much that they knew and saw that we don't even hear about in the Bible. Just an incredible relationship. Then there are those who were called on by the Lord early on, like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and others. We know who that group is. There was another group who were literally the mortal enemies of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. This group was headed up by the chief priests and the Pharisees. And by the way, the Pharisees are alive and well in Israel today. Their garments have changed a little bit, but they are still very outstanding, and their arrogance and their purpose and their pride is very evident. These were the ones who stirred the crowd into a literal frenzy to demand the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. You know, I used to think that the same people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem with the coats and the palm trees were the same ones later demanding his crucifixion. But I'm not so sure that's true anymore. There were enough people there that there was plenty to fill up both sides of that opposition. These are the ones whose cries ring out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this one to rule and reign over us." This is the group which was joined by Judas the betrayer. These are they who stand in the camp of the enemies of our Lord. And back in those days, at least before the earthly ministry of Jesus was completed, there was a third group. There was room for one more group there that you might have found yourself in. And that third group was the undecided. Those who were honestly observing the situation and really making up their minds if they were going to believe that this Jesus was truly the Son of God, that he was the King of Kings, that he's the Lord of Lords, that he is the hope of the world. These were the observers like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, Gamaliel, and others who simply could not explain away Jesus. By the way, there's nobody who can explain away Jesus. It cannot be done. But they had not yet embraced him as believers either. Perhaps before all of the evidence was in, even before the raising of Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave, one might have genuinely been able to be undecided, truly from the heart. But not now. Not anymore. You're going to find that the undecided Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, after the miracle, they weren't on the fence anymore. You're going to read more about these guys later. There are only two groups now. The title of the message today is Choose Your Side, because there are only two sides. We're going to pick up our story again, and we're going to read another account of this. I know we're reading a lot of scripture today, but I will be the first to tell you what God has to say is a whole lot more important than what I have to say. The Word of God is what we're here about. Amen? Amen. I hope you never get tired of hearing God's Word. Matthew 21 and verse 1 says, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent Jesus two disciples." Now the Mount of Olives is a 20-minute stroll from the Eastern Gate. You go down into the valley and up on the hillside, and you're on top of the Mount of Olives. "Saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, the Lord hath needed them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So he's just outside the city of Jerusalem on the eastern side, and he's going to come through that eastern gate. He's going to ride this colt through there. And so the stage is set for the fulfillment of the prophecy, and the multitudes, verse 9, that went before and that followed. So you've got a huge crowd strewing the way with palm trees and clothes and paving a red carpet for Jesus. And you've got another huge crowd following behind him, praising him. He is surrounded by those who are not on the fence anymore. Not after what they saw him do with Lazarus. They know this is the one. And they know this prophecy. And they are saying exactly what the scripture said they would be saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That word means we adore you, Lord. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Let me tell you something. That was a big city. When it comes to, I mean, it's foot traffic and there is not room to walk. There are people wall to wall. Saying, who is this? And the multitude said, not just this guy or that guy. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I'd have loved to have been there and seen this. This was incredible. And Jesus went into the temple. Now, when you come through the eastern gate, you're coming right up onto Mount Moriah. The Temple Mount is right there. I mean, it's a 200 yards and you're there. Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. It's easy to see the two sides now. And they said unto Jesus, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, a 25-minute walk. And he lodged there. I expect he was staying at Lazarus' house again. The evidence has now been presented. Mountains of evidence. Mountains of evidence. All of it says the same thing, that Jesus is Lord. He is the King. He is the promised one. And by the way, there's an awful lot of people in Israel who know that truth. They're everywhere. They're not all Pharisees standing and opposing God. There's that crowd, that multitude that followed Jesus and that was praising his name. Their descendants are still there too. It's not just a one-sided affair in Israel today. The Holy Spirit has now been given. He who is the Spirit of Christ himself, bears witness with your spirit that these things are true. You can't explain it away. The validity of your Bible and the truths that are contained herein have been clearly established as absolute. The construction of the Bible proves that men could not do it. The prophecies of the Bible prove that only God could have done it. The statements of the Bible show us exactly how he did. And the archaeology has proven that every single detail that God said is exactly like he said it was. What more could anyone ask? To get off the fence and realize that Jesus is who the Word of God says that He is. That means something. It means one thing. It means that either you have responded to all this truth and evidence and you have placed your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, or you are still standing in the camp of the enemies of God as one of them. There is no third fruit. You do not get to be a spectator anymore. You're either on God's side or you're on the other side. There is no more middle. Not since the resurrection from the dead. You are either shouting Hosanna, which means we praise and adore you, Lord, with the people of God, or you are rejecting Him with your silence. One or the other is where you stand. The good news is that you can repent. My, how preachers have confused this idea that you can repent. Beating on the pulpit and shouting, "You must repent of your sins," has driven many a sinner hopelessly out the back door, knowing that they could never, just didn't have it in them. But that's not what it means. It means you can change your mind about what you're trusting in. That's what it means. You don't have to stand on the side of the enemies of God anymore. You can change your mind and you can simply put your trust in the risen Son of God. And you will be a follower of Jesus. You will find it so easy to shout Hosanna, Hallelujah, Praise the Lord, We love you, Jesus, and all those other terms that you hear from God's people. You're going to find that's going to come really easy for you. After you put your trust in the one whom the grave could not hold. I spent a good number of years in the wrong camp before someone pointed out to me that the whole reason Jesus died is because I couldn't live it like the other preacher said I had to. That made so much sense. I knew that I couldn't do it. Just like you know you can't do it. There's not a person in here that believes you can live a life good enough to please God.
That's right.
Lost or saved or otherwise, and there is no otherwise. There's not a person in here that believes that you could live a life any way whatsoever that's good enough to please God. And you are absolutely right about that. But what you've missed is that's the reason Jesus died. Because you could not do it. He did it for you, because He loved you, He accomplished what you could not. And then He gave His life in your place, you who deserved that death, so that He received death and you might receive His life. That's a pretty good trade, if you ask me. I made that trade when I was 26 years old. I saw a preacher showed me in the Bible how that I would put my trust in Jesus. He didn't tell me to pray a prayer and everything's going to be fine. He showed me in the Word of God what it meant to believe, to put your trust. You know what trust is? You trust people for all kinds of things. You understand that term. That's what faith is. That's the synonym for the word faith in the Bible. And He showed me in the Scriptures. I remember seeing it right there in His old worn Bible. And I know what I said to Jesus that day. So, Lord, I know I can't live it. But I just read it. I just saw it in Your Word that if I would trust You, You would do all that I couldn't do. That You would take care of it for me. So that's it, Lord. I'm trusting You. I didn't say this with my mouth. I said it from my heart. I have no idea what I was saying trying to follow the prayer He was trying to tell me to pray. I know what I said from my heart. And when I got up off my knees that day, I got up off my knees a child of God. I was born again that moment. My spirit, which was dead, was made alive. And I've never been able to see things the same since. And that was an awful long time ago. You see, Jesus did for me what I could not do myself. That's what all of this is about. Aren't you tired of standing in the wrong camp? Aren't you tired of not knowing what's going to happen? The problem is you really do know what's going to happen, because the Word of God has already told you. Let's get off the fence and get on the right side. Amen? Let's stand together. I'm going to give you an opportunity to take care of something here today. And I'm going to do it in a way that's not going to embarrass you or in any way whatsoever offend you. I'm going to ask us to bow our head and have a moment, you know, like they always ask for a moment of silence, you know, when they don't want to talk about God. Well, this time we're going to have a moment of silence and we are going to talk about God. How's that? But you know how you have talked to God from your heart. Like, Lord, if you're really there, send me a sign. You know, that type of stuff. Well, from your heart, here's what I want to invite you to do. Now, most of you here already know you're saved, and you've already done this, and you've been born again, and you have eternal life, and you can't get saved at once. But for those of you here who do not know where you're going to spend eternity, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. First of all, you do understand, right, that this Bible really is true now. Amen? You do understand that the Jesus of this Bible paid for your sins with His own blood, just like the Bible says. Amen? Well, if you understand that, then you're ready to be born again. How do you get born again? You believe. The word believe means you trust Him. It's very simple. If you were going to use words, here's what it might sound like. Lord, I know it's true and that you did die for me. So, I'm just going to trust you right here and right now to save me from my sins. It's all yours now, Jesus. I'm going to let you handle it. Say, that's it? Yes. That's it. That's all there is to it. Simply place your trust in Him. Right here and right now. You can use words or not. Makes no difference. This is a transaction that takes place in the heart. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Right here and right now.